Now, we have five things that you have to do to become a member at Talitha Baptist Church. Five things you have to do in order to become a member at Talitha Baptist Church. Now, some of you guys have been members here for longer than I've been alive, and so you may not catch these, but we mention them in every prospective member class. And so let's see if all together we can put them together. What are the five things that you have to do to be a member at Talitha Baptist Church? Somebody give me one of them. Yeah, you have to be a believer. You have to have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's right. Give me another one. What's another thing you have to do? You have to be baptized. That's correct. You do have to be baptized to be a member of Talitha Baptist Church. What else we got? Nope, that's an expectation of our members, but what do you have to do in order to become one? You have to go to new member class. It's really simple. There's a prospective member class. Happens about once a month on Sunday morning. We have some coffee together, and I tell you what we expect of our members and how you become one. That's great. Two more. What else? What now? Did you say be cute? Oh, I was like... What? Obviously. But yes, you have to meet with the pastor. Next time I do this, I'll make sure I can hear. You have to meet with the pastor. That's another one. You have to go to member class. Everyone has to have a pastor meeting where I ask you about salvation and baptism and how I can pray for you, and we get to know each other a little bit. And what's the last step? You have to be voted on. Yeah. That's a plus. You get like membership plus if you're from Texas, but otherwise you have to be voted on. So five steps. Now, of the five steps, two of them have to be done in order. Which two have to be done in order? Yeah, you have to be saved first. First, you have to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then you have to be baptized all the way underwater in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These have to be done in order. What I say for all new members at prospective member class is, you have to come and the congregation's going to vote on you as a member, and you have to come meet with a pastor, and you have to go to prospective member class, but people do those three in all kinds of different order. Sometimes people just show up on a Sunday and say, God's calling me, and they walk down and want to be a member, and I'll say, well, the congregation will go ahead and vote on you now, but just know our system is you also have to do these to actually finish having your membership. That's the way we have it set out. And so you come forward and God's leading you and we'll vote on you and then we'll get all the other pieces. But there are two that have to be done in order. And that is you have to be a believer and then, following Scripture, you have to be baptized. See, when it comes to salvation, order matters. There are certain things that must be done in the proper order. And if they're not, you're talking about a whole nother religion. And that's the case as we read in Genesis chapter 17 together today. What you do is open up Genesis chapter 17. I'm going to be reading for you out of the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can open up to page 12 in the Pew Bible, Genesis chapter 17, and you'll be following right along with me. If you do have your own Bible or you're using a digital one, we're in the CSB translation. We've been reading together through these chapters here in Genesis that talk about Abram, today becoming Abraham. And we've known that God has made a promise to Abram. The very first thing God said to Abram was this: leave your country and I'm going to bless you, is how God's interaction with Abram starts. Is, here's what you're going to do. I'm going to bless you in incredible ways, and so you're going to have to leave your country and leave your home. And what does Abram do? He says, nah, I'm cool. I'm pretty happy here with my dad and my grandfather. We're just going to stay all together, have a good time. No. Scripture says Abraham believes, and it's credited to him as righteousness. But he believes in such a way that he also leaves home and leaves everything that he knows, and he goes and he lives in the wilderness, essentially wandering in a land that is not his own until the day he dies, because he believes. His belief becomes a living thing. Abram doesn't say, I believe you, Jesus, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stay here back in my house, and I'm going to live the way I was living beforehand. No, he believes in such a way as to obey. There is a certain order that must be followed. Let's pray together, and we're going to start reading in Genesis chapter 17. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word, the hearing of your word, would be worship to you today. Put your spirit on us to teach us so that we can worship you better. This I pray in your name. Amen. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord Almighty appeared to him, saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, as for you, you and your offspring after you, through their generations, are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between you and me. Throughout your generations, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 days old, every male born in your household or purchased from any foreigner and not your offspring. Whether born in your household or purchased, he must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, the man will be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. And then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abram said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. But God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you at this time next year. When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. This passage we read, several things that we've read before. How God has promised to bless Abraham, specifically to give him this land, to give him descendants, and not one or two descendants, but it's been described both already in the previous chapters as more numerous than the stars of the sky or more numerous than the grains of sand or dust on the ground. Abram's already walked through the land and seen it all, and here God confirms the covenant now with a seal and a sign, that of circumcision. But the first thing that God commands Abraham here is this. In verse 1 he says, live in my presence and be blameless. This is the calling. What does it look like now that Abram has left his home country? Now that he's left his father and his grandfather's house, now he's wondering, what does God want him to do? What's the gist of this life of following after God? And the gist of it is this. The focus is, live in my presence and be blameless. But it's important that you understand the order here. Scripture has already said thoroughly and completely that Abram believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. See, first, he believes and he obeys. He believes and it is credited to him as righteousness. Then God appears to him and says, live in my presence and be blameless. If you get the order wrong here, you get an entire different religion. If the religion is not he believes and receives righteousness, is credited as righteousness, and then he goes about obeying God. If you get the order incorrect and it's obey God in hopes that you can get salvation or be counted righteous, then it's not Christianity at all. It's some other religion. You see this specifically in the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses. This came out of Christianity, but it's not Christianity. Because we know the gospel that we have heard, that you who believe have heard, is this. That God created everything in the universe, that every human being since Adam and Eve have been sinners, broken everything, relationships with each other, with God and all creation. And yet, this God who created everything was so good that before it all happened, he had a plan. And the plan was this: salvation for all those broken sinners. So at just the right time, God himself came down and took on flesh. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He lived perfectly, but he went to die on the cross to pay for everything that we have done wrong. So though we were broken, he has loved us and made a way for us to be forgiven. Christ rose again. He is a living God that we worship now, and he said he will return someday. And on that day, he will judge the world. But whoever's put their trust in Jesus Christ, all that judgment, the wrath we deserve, has already been poured out on Jesus Christ for us. All there is left for us to do is put our trust in Jesus Christ. Believe that he loves us as much as he says he does. Believe that his death on the cross was good enough for all of our sins. Believe that he is risen, a living God now. Believe that Christ is coming back to bring about judgment, to bring about salvation and resurrection. This is our gospel. This is our hope. But you don't get this with, like, the Jehovah's Witness faith. For them, the big difference is Jesus is not God. Jesus is just an angel. And so God himself did not come down to make atonement for our sins. He didn't come down and die to pay the price for all our sins. So we're still on the hook for him. And the only hope that you have that maybe you will be counted righteous at judgment is you better live better than everybody else. There's a certain number of people getting in, and it's only the people who live the best. So it's like a competitive thing. God has not loved you in such a way as to pay for your sins already. So you're still on the hook for them. And you better figure out a way to live and do righteously in hopes that you can get salvation someday. And that is precisely backwards from the way it really is. We believe and are given salvation by the grace of God. So we spend the rest of our lives obeying him and following after him. This is also, if you get it wrong, another religion that gets it wrong is Islam. Likewise, there's in Islam one God, there's Allah, and he's an angry God. He's all about justice. But he's just the one God. Jesus was just a prophet. Muhammad was the one real prophet. And there's no, he has a command for you, and Allah's will is going to be imposed on the entire world someday. And the best that you've got to hope that you'll be acceptable to him is you just got to live and follow some commands. You need to pray in a certain way. You have to live in a certain way. There's dietary laws. There's things you can do and there's things you can't do. There's places you have to go and pilgrimages you have to be on. But even then, it's still not guaranteed that Allah will have regard for you. And this is again, backwards from what is not just our religion, but from what is true. What is true, that though we are broken sinners, we have this problem. Christ has already done for us everything that is needed to make us right with God. There's nothing we can do because Christ has already done all of it. So there's no work left for us to do. There's nothing we can do because there's nothing we could have done. We can't make ourselves right, having been broken. But God has loved us so dearly that at just the right time, long before any of us were born, God himself, Jesus Christ, came down and took on flesh, and he paid the price for us. Christ made a way so that we could have salvation. Our God is so good, and you have to get this order correct, that first of all, we believe and have our salvation in this. Jesus himself said, "Everyone who comes to me, I will not reject a single one of them." Scripture says, "All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." So I have the good news of simply declaring to you, I have the great job of telling you today, God loves you dearly and has shown regard for you. Though we have been sinners, vile sinners, Christ has already paid the price for all those sins. Today you can be made right with God the same way Abraham was, by having faith, believe, and let Christ's death be counted as our righteousness for us. This is the good news of the gospel. And then, if belief means anything, it means we actually have to live according to what we say we do. Then we follow Christ with our lives, doing just this: live in my presence and be blameless is the call. But you have to get the order right. It is faith, but a faith that leads us to obeying Christ, not an obedience of trying to get him to accept us, but a belief and a faith in him that he has already loved us and made a way, and so we live a life following us. Like we said, it makes no use. It's no sense for Abram to simply said, I believe, but I'm not actually going to follow you. I'm going to stay here where I'm comfortable in my father's house. No. Abram believes, and so he leaves his father's home, and he spends a whole life following after God and believing in a promise that here he is, about 100 years old, and as Scripture will say, as good as dead, and God is still going to fulfill the promise to him because God is so good. So likewise, what would you say is the summary of the Christian life? What does God command of us to do? Those of us who have believed, who have put our trust in Christ, what are we to do? Live in his presence and be blameless. You'll recall Jesus meeting with two sisters named Mary and Martha. He goes into their house. And you know this story about Mary and Martha. Martha's hard at work, cleaning everything up, straightening everything out. She's in the kitchen. She's working hard. And Mary is just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And Martha comes in all huffy and says, Jesus, make my sister help me out. Do something. And what does Jesus say? He says, Martha, Martha, you know, there's a lot of stuff and it's all good. You're worried about many things. But only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what's better, and it's not going to be taken away from her. We can get the idea that there are Marys and Marthas, like two categories of people out there in the world. And that's not true. That's not what we're supposed to take from the story. What we're supposed to take is this. We're all Martha. We all get distracted by other things. One thing is necessary. Live in my presence and be blameless. Christ has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. He has crossed that distance between God and man to bring you into his presence. And so this one thing is necessary. Live in his presence and be blameless. Where there is sin in your life, repent of that sin, leave it behind, and move forward. And now this passage is also about circumcision. So what about that? What are we to say about that? Again, getting the order correct is what's so important here. In fact, the Apostle Paul spends a whole chapter in Romans talking about this whole chapter in Genesis, chapter 17, this seal of circumcision. What does it mean? And so Paul is saying, I'm going to flip to it and read it. You can, if you'd like to flip to Romans 4, or you can listen as I read it to you. Paul is saying to new believers, he shared the gospel with everyone, Christ has come and died and risen again. And now all these people who weren't Jewish, who weren't circumcised, have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they say, what do we need to do? Do we need to go and be circumcised also? Do we have to start becoming Jewish? Do we have to follow all the laws? It's exactly the question that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 9, is this blessing, that is forgiveness, is this blessing only for the circumcised? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then is it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Here's Paul's argument. When was this faith credited to Abraham as righteousness? Order matters here. Was it before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? It was before. So, Paul says there's something bigger going on than circumcision and the law, that particular covenant. There is a faith that brings about righteousness. It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe, but not all circumcised, so that righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also who follow in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Had while he was still uncircumcised. It says, Abraham is the father of many nations, but you know, Abraham is the father of everyone who has a faith like Abraham. That is, anyone who believes God, just like Abraham believed God. I'll pick back up in verse 19. You might ask, Abraham has this moment here where he laughs back in Genesis 17. He laughs. He says, how could this be? I'm 100 years old, my wife's 90, come on. Paul says, he did not weaken in faith, when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him, that saying, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification. This belief that is credited as righteousness, Paul turns his attention directly to us. That wasn't just for Abraham. That's for us. That anyone who believes that God is going to accomplish exactly what he said he would do, that Christ's death is good as Christ said it was, for all of us who know that he was delivered up onto the cross for our trespasses and that he was raised for our justification, we receive the forgiveness for our trespasses and are made right, justified in the eyes of God. Circumcision doesn't save. It didn't save Abraham. It was a seal of the covenant. So as we've talked about before, like a wedding ring might be a sign or a seal of a covenant that was made, but the wedding ring doesn't make you married. Covenant itself that is made on that day is what makes you married. So, faith comes by righteousness to everyone, Abraham and everyone who comes after. But notice how Abraham wants Ishmael to be his heir. You see that? Looking back in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. He said to him, How could I have a child? I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90. This is not going to happen. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. Now, back in Romans chapter 4, Paul already said, this is not a lack of faith. You go back and read there in chapter 4. Paul said, this isn't him stumbling in his faith. So it's not him stumbling in his faith. What is it? You think it's just Abraham saying, another child, really? Do we have to go back to diapers again? It's not that Abraham doesn't want another descendant. Of course he does. He's had one. He's always wanted more. Is it to say that he doesn't believe that God can do it? No, what's happening here is that Abraham loves his son Ishmael. Abraham loves his son. He's already bemoaned chapters ago that there was going to be a servant in his house who was his heir, but not now. Now he says, listen, I have this son, I have Ishmael, and I love him. Ishmael's a teenage boy at this time. Can't Ishmael be my heir? I love the dear boy. And what does God say? God says, no. The plan's going to go forward just as I said it would. I mean, we often get these ideas of how we could improve upon God's plan, right? Or how we could make it work better for us in our schedule and our life. Sarah says, here, we're not going to wait around on God any longer. Take my servant, Hagar, and make a child with her. And how's that go? If it doesn't go well, if you were here for that one. And then Abraham here says, what about Ishmael? He's a good kid. How about my son? Can we not have this child? And God says, no, I'm going to keep my promise exactly how I said it would be. God's plan does not need to be changed. It's perfect as is. And so it goes for your life and mine as well. Though God hears us when we pray, and though there's plenty of times where God shifts on something or changes on something slightly, his plan never actually needs to be changed because it's perfect and it's good for us. What God has planned is good for Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and even Ishmael. So you see, God's response is this, verse 19. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, you'll name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him greatly. God says, no, the covenant is coming through Isaac, just like I said it would. But I am going to provide for and bless Ishmael. No point is God saying, because of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, because of the decisions that were made, is God going to just throw away this kid Ishmael? Rather, God has regard for Ishmael and says, no, I'm going to bless him and provide for him and protect him. And he's going to be the father of many nations as well. But the covenant and the promise is for Isaac, just like I told you it would be. So God keeps his promise perfectly. So what does it mean that God chooses Isaac over Ishmael? This happens throughout Scripture, you know, this choosing. From beginning in, there are these times when God chooses and says, no, not that one, this one. And we have this discussion about this in the New Testament, how we who believe it is as if God chose us, or sometimes we live our lives wondering these things. If you have a brother or a sister, a sibling, who's not following Christ right and believing, you can spend time thinking, why me? Has God been so kind and gracious to me and not them? You say, spend time thinking, I was born here in a place where it was easy to hear the gospel and come to trust Christ. There are people who have still not my same age heard the gospel elsewhere in the world. Why me? You need to understand, you're going to get this whole understanding of how God chooses wrong if what you think is that God chooses one to the exclusion of the other. That's never how it works in Scripture. It's not that God chooses this one, get rid of that one. God always, when He chooses, chooses this one for the blessing of this one. God always chooses for the sake of blessing. God is choosing Isaac so that from him a descendant may come who will be a blessing to Ishmael's children as well. God is choosing Abraham, is choosing Isaac, not to choose them to the detriment of everyone else, but to choose them to the blessing of everyone else in Jesus Christ as Lord. God doesn't choose to exclusion of others. God chooses for the blessing of others. This works the same way in your life. Why has God been so gracious to you and allowed you to come and put your trust in Him? God has blessed you so generously and so kindly. He's done it so that you can be an outpouring of blessing to others. You were chosen with a purpose. And if you heard the gospel, now you're a steward of the gospel so that other people can hear it through you. When you were chosen, it was for their sake and as a blessing on them as well as on you. Do you understand? I'm always praying about we have such a sweet little group of kids around here in this church, and I love them dearly, and we got more kids on the way all the time. And I'm always praying for them that God would raise up from these little boys some pastors. God would call some of these to be pastors. And from all our sweet daughters who are likewise gifted, that God would call them to be missionaries and ministers and just great gospel evangelists too. So what about your family, your children, your grandchildren? Is it possible that God is calling one of them to be a pastor, a minister, a missionary to go share the gospel with somebody? This would be a great blessing on their life. But that blessing on their life is for the sake of blessing other people. Don't you see? It goes the same way for all of us. To be called is to be blessed. But to be called is always to be called to bless others as well. God does not choose to the exclusion. God chooses for the blessing. And remember, the zenith, the point, the focus of all choosing in Scripture is Jesus Christ Himself. We're talking about choosing. It is Jesus Christ who was chosen to go to the cross for all of us. It is Jesus Christ who was chosen to die for our sins, but to rise and be the King of all. We're talking about choosing. We're talking about the choosing of Jesus Christ, who would be and is now a blessing to all who call upon His name. So, what are we to do, given that we've been so blessed, that God has been so gracious to choose us? Well, simply be blessed by God. Be saved. If you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ yet as Lord, today is the day. Simply make it public and say, you know what? Say first quietly to God Himself, I'm in. Please have me. Jesus, be my Lord and I believe and I will follow after you. And then second, make it public. Just stand up, come forward, announce to everybody else, Jesus is Lord. You don't actually have to say anything. Just let me know that you've made Jesus your Lord and let us rejoice with you so we can all do that together. Be blessed and be saved because God is offering this to you today. Put your hope in Christ. Then let that salvation and blessing overflow to everyone else. Know that He's called you for a purpose, and to be called means you must obey. A belief so strong as to become action. A believing, active life. Finally, just as He said to Abraham, live in His presence. Simply delight to live in the presence of God and be blameless all the days of your life. Let us do this together because Jesus Christ is Lord. Father God, I thank You that You've been so gracious to us. I thank You that we come together in Your presence today by Your grace and mercy. I thank You that Your gift of salvation, that Your death on the cross is good enough for all of our sins. Thank You for choosing us to follow You. And give us the strength to believe, obey, and live in Your presence. And this I pray in your name. Amen.